Hallelujah. He's so good, isn't he? Amen. Don't you love that song? Yeah. Our God is greater. Yeah. Greater. You know, it's easy to get jazzed up when there's worship music going on, but the scripture behind that, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. You don't need Chris Tomlin to stir you up about that verse, right? Get that in you. Greater is he that's in you, that no matter what news headline flashes across your phone, no matter what news report from work, what bill comes in the mail, what the doctor says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. Hallelujah. Well, like I said, I'm so thrilled to be with you guys this morning. Of course, my extended family out here in South Dayton, New York. I believe that we're going to hear from heaven this morning. Amen. I know you came hungry this morning. And I want to mention, too, if you're a visitor today or if you're watching on live stream, of course, you know I'm not the pastor of this church. I encourage you to come back and hear him. Come back next week and hear my pastor. And then definitely come back the following week and hear Pastor Mike when he gets back in this pulpit. Praise the Lord. You're so blessed to be under this ministry, under the Andersons. You know, I said it last night, and you can't say it enough. They're the real deal. You know, I mean, I know them personally, and I know that they are doers of the word that they teach. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. And we'll pray as we get into the Word today. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Lord, as we've come to your house this morning, Father, we've put a price tag on you and your things today, Father. We're seeking first the kingdom of God this morning. And so we thank you, Lord, that you'll respond to that, that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And Father, we thank you for ministering to hearts today. Lord, this is not my service, it's yours. So whatever you want said, may it be said. Whatever you want done, may it be done in this place. We thank you, Father, as we look into the mirror of your word, we're changed from glory to glory, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning, we're going to talk about contentment. Yeah. Contentment. How many of you know we need to live a life of contentment, yeah, right? Yeah. And how many of you know this weekend, we really have an opportunity to put contentment into practice? Yeah. Amen. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, the Bible says, let them that are ignorant be ignorant still. But wherever we landed with the news that came out yesterday, whoever the guy was that you voted for on Tuesday, you're going to feel one way or the other about the news that came out yesterday. And I'm not here to tell you who was right, who was wrong, or anything like that. There's bigger voices in the body of Christ that can say those things. But I know that wherever we landed in that, we still have to be masters of contentment in our life. Amen. And so we're going to see in the Word, because this year has been an opportunity for all of us to practice these things. Right, we've all dealt with things in 2020, hashtag 2020, that have been some great opportunities for us to be disturbed, for us to be upset about things, for us to be moved by things. But how many know of children of God, that's not where he wants us to live. Amen. He wants us to live up here above those things. And so we're going to see this morning why to do that, how to do that. And of course, I'm not sharing anything with you that you don't already know. There's no fresh revelation from heaven coming here today. What there is a reaffirmation of the foundation that your pastor's put in you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for pastors that have taught us how to deal with the storms of life? You know, you see, I was on social media yesterday. I had to get off of social media yesterday. But you see stuff and how people on both sides of the aisle handled the news that came in. And there were Christians that I saw handling that news. And I don't want to say it disgusted me, but it was awful. It was not the right response. It was not the right response. And our pastors have taught us better than that. And I'm so grateful that they have, because I want to be in a place where I can continue to witness to someone, whether I agree with them or not. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is Paul talking. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, we know this in this verse here. Paul is talking in context about finances, right? We've got Philippians 4:19, just a few verses down, that God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we love that verse, right? But he talks here about finances. But one thing I love to point out here is the fact that, listen, if Paul could master himself to be content, whatever state he's in financially, whether he has more than enough, whether he's in a season of lack where he's having to believe God for his bills to be paid, he can maintain that same level of contentment throughout that. That's not only in his life of finances, that's his life, right? If he can live that way financially, he can live that way in every arena of his life. And the same thing goes for each and every one of us. If we can learn how to be content in finances, if we can learn how to be content in our health, if we can learn how to be content in our workplaces or in our family, in our home, and with our friends, whatever it might be, we can master that contentment in one area. It gets easier to master it in the other areas. And so Paul's talking here about finances, but this applies to every area of our life. So let's talk about what is contentment. Well, he says here, this is the Weymouth translation, I have learned that whatever my outward experience is, to be content. Whatever my outward experience is, to be content. Think about that. Whatever's facing you on the outside, whatever's going on the outside, we're going to turn there later, but the story of the house that's built on the right foundation in Matthew chapter 7, right? That house, inside the house, you didn't feel the effects of the storm as much as the outside of the house is feeling the effects of the storm. If you're built on the right foundation, we're not going to feel what's going on out here. We'll see it. You might be able to observe it. You might know that it's going on. But how many know being inside of a house during a hurricane is a whole lot different than standing in the street during a hurricane, right? If we're founded right, if we're where we're supposed to be with the Lord, my goodness, we're not going to feel those effects. That's what Paul's talking about there. You can know that there's things going on. We're not going to pretend that what happened yesterday didn't happen. You're not going to pretend that that bill didn't come in the mail that you can't pay. Not going to pretend that the doctor didn't give the report that he gave or that there's things going on that need to be taken care of. But we also recognize that they don't have to lord over us. What are we making the Lord of our life? Is it the Lord or is it the situation? Right? If we want contentment in our life, it needs to be the Lord. Amen. The Amplified translation says that I am satisfied to the point that I am not disturbed or disquieted. I am not disturbed or disquieted. Well, we know what disturbed means, right? It means you're bothered. It means you're frustrated by something. You know, I've got some news this week that might have potentially disturbed me a little bit, right? I didn't enjoy that. I'll be honest with you. My natural flesh, my soul didn't rejoice at what happened. But I do know this. I don't have to be disturbed by it. I don't have to be brought down by it. What about that word disquieted? That literally means to be made not quiet about something. Are we out there? Are we screaming at people? Are we shouting at people? Are we hunting down all the conspiracy theories, trying to prove ourselves right up, down, and sideways? Or are we being peaceful? Are we being content about what's going on? Amen? It's funny, this is going a different direction than last night already, but this is where we need to live, right? Praise God. He wants us to live a life of contentment. He's called us to live this way. The Strong's definition of that word content says operating independently of external circumstances. Operating independently of external circumstances. That means whatever's going on out here has no effect on me whatsoever. No effect on me whatsoever. How many of you know we don't always hit the mark in trying to live there, right? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. We're not super spiritual robots quite yet, right? I know that sometimes we get news and you have to collect yourself a little bit. You have to bring yourself together. You have to remind yourself what the Word says, what our pastors have taught us. We've all been in those places before, but we ought to aim. This is a goal for us to shoot for, right? This is a checkup for us this morning that have I been disturbed by, even ignoring yesterday's headline, have I been disturbed by anything this week? Have I been disquieted by anything this week? If I have, that's my indicator that, hey, I might need to check up on something in myself, right? You know, every day I have to take my kids' temperatures before I send them to school. A lot of you probably have to do that right now. What is that doing? It's an indicator of what's going on the inside of them. See, if you're disturbed or disquieted by something, that's an indicator of what's going on inside of you. That's a sign. If you're disturbed, that means temperature's a little too high. You got to do something to bring it down, right? This is where God wants us to walk. Amen. This is where he wants us to live. We have to draw this out of ourselves. This contentment is birthed in our spirit, right? We know that down here in our spirit, this is where the Holy Spirit resides. When Jesus comes into our heart, he's down in here. And we have to find that contentment is birthed out of this, right? I kind of pictured this as I was putting this together, this message, that if you can picture a beautiful rose, right? You just picture that beautiful, shiny red rose. And you want to go and touch that rose, but around it is a thorn bush. and it's buried deep within there, and you can see it. You know that it's in there, and you know that it would be a blessing to you or to someone that you want to give it to, and you can see it in there, but if you just try and reach into those thorns and grab it, you're going to get pricked. Right. It's going to hurt you. Yeah. What do you have to do? You have to cut away the thorns. Cut away the things that would hurt you to get to that beautiful thing inside. See, you can't find contentment in your soul. Your soul's full of thorns. You can't find contentment in your flesh. It's full of thorns. You've got to cut those things away to get down inside of us to where that beautiful thing is and grab that out and hold on to it. Christians and people that are trying to find contentment in their mind and in their soul, they're searching for it in the wrong place. And all they're doing is grabbing thorn bushes, thinking that there's a rose on the other side of it. Push that thing away. Cut aside that. The only way we can do that is through the Word of God, which is living and powerful, able to divide asunder between soul and spirit. Yeah. Amen. So we're going to get some of that Word in us today to help push away the soul, push away those thorns, so that we can get that beautiful thing that God has for us. Praise the Lord. Jesus gave us the description of contentment when he was on the earth. Aren't you thankful for God? Yes. Amen. He tells us something. He tells us that that thing can be ours. Then he tells us how to make it ours. Every time. He doesn't leave us wondering. He doesn't leave us trying to figure it out. He's not some, you know, great and powerful Wizard of Oz or anything like that that's a sham. And what is this? It's on Do Not Disturb, so only emergencies break through, and it's my wife calling me. Isn't that? Aw. Decline. Ready? Ready? This is so professional. I'm preaching, remember? I'll let you guys know if the couch is comfortable tonight. Just kidding. Turn to Matthew 6 with me this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good that we can be family? Yeah. Praise God. Who boy indeed. It's getting hot up here. Matthew 6, Jesus gives us this definition here. In verse 31, I was just making sure I didn't take her keys, but I didn't. I was just remembering. I didn't touch her keys, so they're where they need to be. All right, Matthew 6, 31 says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus was clear to us that this is how we master this contentment in life, by taking no thought. Taking no thought for what's going on in our life. Taking no care for what's going on in our life. See, Jesus knew that us taking thoughts, us taking concerns, us taking cares about these things, all that that would do for us is make the situation worse. How many times can you honestly tell me that you have worried about something and it got better because you worried about it? Not a single once. And if you raise your hand, you're a liar out here in South Dayton. That's not true. Because the Bible, Jesus said it's not true. You can't make anything better by worrying about it. Listen, maybe your guy didn't get in yesterday. Don't lose sleep over it. You're not going to make anything better by losing sleep over it. It's not going to change who's in the office because you stayed up all night concerned about who's in the office. If you have that kind of power, lay hands on me, because I also don't know what kind of scriptural manifestation that is of anything. So maybe I don't want whatever it is that you have. No, we know that's not scriptural. You can't change anything by worrying about it. We can't change anything by taking thought of it. And so Jesus is saying so clearly for us, we don't need to complicate this. It's not hard. Take no thought. Take a little thought? Take no thought. Well, Jesus, no thought. I mean, Jesus is sweet, but let's imagine this is pretty direct instruction here, right? Take no thought. That means there is nothing in your life that qualifies for you to be worried, anxious, or concerned about it. Disturbed or disquieted. There is nothing in our lives that we could face. No storm that we go through. No bill that comes in that we can't pay. No health report from the doctor. No marriage that needs restoration. No child that's gone wayward. No situation that qualifies for us to be disturbed or disquieted. According to Jesus. And I think he knows what he's talking about. Amen. Praise the Lord. But how Can we live this way? Because so many times we say, okay, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. All right, this is me. I'm actively not thinking about the thing that I'm thinking about. Well, then you're actually thinking about it, right? You're not taking the no thought thing. Jesus tells us how to do it. He says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because in verse 34, it says, take therefore no thought. So then we look back to verse 33 and see what the therefore is there for. And it tells us, take no thought. How do I take no thought? By seeking first him and his kingdom, right? I've been in conversations with people, counseling people, meeting with people who are going through storms in life. And we all go through stuff, right? I'm not going to discount that and say, you know, shame on you for going through something. That's not right. We've all been in those situations. But I've been there with folks. And they're trying so hard. Let's take healing as an example. They're trying so hard to believe for healing in their life. Trying so hard to get to the other side of this thing that, you know, you've heard the testimonies, you've heard the breakthroughs, and you know that this can be yours. Well, praise God, it can be all of ours, right? Healing, we know, belongs to each and every one of us. But I've talked to those people, and they just say, if I could just get a little more faith. If I could just believe God a little more, if I could just, what's the first word in that? It's I. Yeah. I. Who's the focus on? I. Me. When faith becomes focused on me and not him, I've missed the whole faith message. It's not about me working myself up to deliverance. It's not about me working myself up to healing. I've thrown away what Jesus does on the cross when that happens. It's not about me working myself up to being in a certain place financially in faith. That's not what faith is about. Faith is about seeking him. When I've met with those people, I've said, listen, just lay it all down. Set it all down. You know the word. You know the verses. You have them written down. You have them in you. Set that down. Stop trying to work your way into healing and seek him. Focus on him. Believe him. Believe on him. Just keep your eyes on him. When I was going through that storm with my son that I've shared with you before, that, you know, when he was born, and he was born not breathing, and the doctor said he'd be developmentally disabled and all these things, when I was going through that, my pastor, over and over again, his words were, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He wasn't sending me big, long text messages telling me what scriptures to find. Why? Because the word was already in me. I already knew what the word said. I knew what it belonged to me as a child of God. What I needed was someone to tell me to stop trying to work myself into winning the situation and look at the one who's already won it, yeah. Right? Look at my Father. Look at Jesus. Keep our eyes on him. That's the key to contentment, folks. That's why Paul could live content in that situation he was in. He didn't have enough money to pay his bills. He had to work a second job. The apostle that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament had to work a second job for a while to pay his bills. Was he upset about it? No. Because he kept his eyes on his Father. Amen. Amen. And then his Father brought the Philippian church to him and supernaturally supplied all of his needs. Praise God. That's the life God wants us to live. So let's live it. Amen. So can we find this contentment? Because we can say, well, Paul, it worked for Paul. Yeah, Paul's super spiritual. Of course it worked for Paul. Can it work for the rest of us? Flip back to Philippians 4:11 with me. And you can hold your place in Philippians 4 because we're going to keep going back there today. Praise God. Are you getting help this morning? Amen. Amen. His word's so good. Amen. Philippians 4:11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. See, this is funny. We have an extra opportunity here in New York to put this into practice because it says, in whatsoever state I am, to find myself content, right? 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing about New York and he didn't even know it. I mean, our faith for Philippians 4:11 is so much greater than any of those red states down south. We can find ourselves content no matter what's coming out of Albany. Praise the Lord. If you can do that, you have mastered contentment. Praise God. That's where he wants us to live. So he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Paul learned it. Do you know what that means? That means that we can learn it too. If Paul can learn it, we can learn it. That means if we can learn something, that means there's different levels of it that we can live at, right? Because we can look at our pastor, we can look at, and they're meant to be examples to us, but we can say, my goodness, how can I live in a place like that? How can I ever have that level of faith? Listen, we learn up to those levels, right? You know, your pastor shared his testimony, of course, when he was going through that financial test and trial where he was short $2,000 to $2,500 every single month, right? And my family and I just went through a similar thing not that long ago where we were short $2,000 to $2,500 a month. Do you know what sermon I listened to over and over again? Your pastor's testimony about it. Why? Because he was at a higher level than I was. And I want to learn from that. I want to know that, hey, if there's more out there that I can attend to, if there's a higher place of contentment that I can get to, I want to get to that place. Because I know, you know, like I said, I'm friends with your pastor. You know, I'm blessed to know him on a personal level. And so we would text during that season in his life. Now, I knew that he was believing God for finances, of course. But what I didn't know was how short he was. I didn't know the level of faith that it was taking for him to have their bills paid on time every single month. I heard him preach about these things, but at the time, I didn't know about it. Why? He was content. I didn't get any text messages from him. Oh, Scott, what am I going to do? How am I going to, there's just not enough this month. There's not enough. Never once. Of course, this isn't a surprise to us, right? Never once did he seem uncontent or discontent or disturbed or disquieted. And there was cause to be. Right? I've been in those situations myself where, you know, you're believing God for $2,000, $2,500 a month and you've got three little mouths to feed. I mean, that's opportunity to be disturbed or disquieted. But not once did my God let me down. Amen. Amen. And your pastor was such an example to all of us in that of what not being disturbed looks like, of what being content looks like. Think about his health trial he just went through. This amazing, amazing testimony that this man has. I texted him this morning. I said, isn't it amazing to be in a tree stand without pain? Amen. Look at what God has done. Amen. Praise God. But in that whole time, in that 2 years, did you ever once suspect? Never. Why? Contentment. He's not disturbed or disquieted. And that's a level for us to attend to, that we can learn to be at that same place, right? Now, at the same time, we can't beat ourselves up if we're not there yet. I've got three kids. I've got a fourth grader, a second grader, and a kindergartner. You know, if the kindergartner tried doing the kind of math that the fourth grader brings home from school, which sometimes I can't even do, and I was good in math, that's the thing I don't understand. But I don't, he's bringing home how to do this stuff. I'm like, this isn't math anymore. What is this stuff you're doing? But how many of you know if the kindergartner looked at the fourth grader and got frustrated because she couldn't figure it out, I'd say, honey, you don't need to be upset about that. You're just learning what numbers are. You don't need to be up. There's nothing for you to be. I think she's foolish for being upset about it. So we can't beat ourselves up for not being at the level where our pastors are yet. But what that means is that there is a place that we can get to. And if we keep purposing to learn more, keep purposing to expand our faith and grow our spirits in these things, we can get to those levels that they've laid out for us. Amen. Praise God. So we can learn this just like Paul learned this. And he tells us how to live this way. He tells us how to live this way. Let's see. Where do we want to go from here? Philippians, yeah, flip back just a page if you have to, or it might be on the same page. 4:6-7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This kind of peace that he's talking about in verse 7, this is the fruit of contentment, right? Peace and contentment, they go hand in hand. They're one and the same, that when I'm peaceful, I'm content. When I'm content, I'm peaceful. They go right together. And the peace of God is something that he's promised to each and every one of us. And so if we walk in that peace that he has for us, then we're going to walk in the contentment that he has for us. They're the same thing. They're synonymous terms. So how can we live this way? Well, he tells us, I'm glad. Verse 6, he starts off, he says, be careful for some things. No. No? I love doing that. I used to watch preachers do that all the time, and then I love doing it too, where everybody's like, I'm going to say something different and see who's paying attention. And I got three no's from you. I'm just kidding. Be careful for nothing. For nothing. Again, are we echoing the words of Jesus here? There is nothing that qualifies for us to be careful about. Of course, be careful if you're handling a hot thing on the stove. That's not the careful it's talking about. Amplified says, do not fret or be anxious about anything. Do not fret or be anxious about anything. Now let's look at this statement, because this is the definition of contentment. When we find ourselves anxious, that means that we have work to do. right? Again, that's our indicator level that, okay, my temperature is not right. I need to make some adjustments and help, and maybe take, naturally, if your temperature is not right, you take some medication. If your temperature is not right spiritually, if you're finding yourself anxious, distressed, and disquieted, okay, that's an indicator. Let me take something. What is that? The word. We're going to take the word, right, to remedy that. This is a commandment to us. This isn't a, if you can, don't be stressed, right? This is very clear. Just like Jesus said, take no thought. Paul is saying, be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious for anything. You may say, Paul, that's so harsh. Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know? God, how can you bark these orders at me with the weight of this thing that I'm going through right now? Listen, we're viewing it the wrong way when we see it that way. Just like I said in the offering, remember, God's commandments to us are not just barking orders out to us. They're equipping us to do something. When I was in middle school in eighth grade, we went on what was called the Quest backpacking trip. Fredonia did this, and I think now Brockton and some other schools might do this too, but there were three sets of hikes, a one-day hike, a two-day hike, and a four-day hike, and they would train you up into these things, and you'd literally go out. I think on the four-day hike, we started out near Cockhane and then walked all the way to Fredonia in the wilderness, you know, and it's a good experience for kids. It teaches them a lot of stuff about survival, but also teamwork and planning and things like that. But on that four-day hike, they would load all the kids down, of course, with a really heavy backpack. Because in that backpack, you need to be fully equipped to make it 4 days in the wilderness, right? How many know if I'd gone out in that wilderness in those 4 days and all I had was a canteen full of water, I would have come up short. I would have spent some miserable nights. I would have been really stinky instead of just a little bit stinky, right? I would have been missing out on some things that were really needful to me. Now, at the time, that backpack might have seemed heavy, might have seemed hard, might have seemed like bondage, but how many know when I needed the equipment that was in it, I was grateful for it, right? The Word of God, when He gives us commandments like this, it's the same thing. We may look at them at first and say, Lord, how can you say this to me? That's so hard for me to not care. That's so hard for me to not be anxious. We're looking at it the wrong way. He's equipping you to get where you need to go, right? If we need to get to contentment, we can't do it without this verse. Just like if I need to get from Arkwright or from Cockhane to Fredonia in the wilderness for 4 days, I can't do it with just a canteen of water. I need that backpack and the supplies that are in there. That's what this verse is for us. If I want to walk all the way to contentment where He has for me to be and get there safely and get there as comfortably as you can, right? I need this verse. Be careful for nothing. For nothing. There's nothing that qualifies for me to be anxious. Nothing that qualifies for me to be concerned. I've been in situations where I want to be anxious and concerned, where, like I said, remember we talked about the thorns earlier. My soul would be much happier being anxious and concerned in those situations. My body, my heart would start beating faster. You've felt that before when anxiety starts to kick up. And it'd be easy just to give into that. It'd be easy just to roll over and take it. But that's not where God has for us to be. He has for us to be in a higher place, a place above that. And if we'll be doers of His word and realize this and get this verse in us, that He's equipped us not to live that way, not to live anxious, not to live in disturbance or disquietedness. Praise God. Turn to Matthew 7. I told you we'd go here later. Matthew 7. His word is our equipment. Amen. In verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So you want to become like me? This is how you do it, right? Because my last name's Wise. Get it? Did I make that joke last time I was here too? I think I might have. I don't have much new material. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. That's the kind of house we want, isn't it? And then the next one, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Listen, Jesus is like the architect giving us the blueprints for our life here. He's telling us how to build a house that is safe and secure. If we want to kick against that, we're the only ones that are going to pay the price for it on the other side, right? Jesus, the architect who helped redesign the plans for our church during the Reconstruction, he doesn't care now what happens to it. His job is done. You understand, Jesus cares what happens to you. But he's given you the instructions that you need to live by. If the architect had given us the blueprints for how to build the steeple in such a way that it could support all this weight, and you know, a 64-foot steeple on top of the building blowing in the wind at 100 feet in the air, if he had to design the plans to do that, and I thought, okay, these are great plans, I'm going to do something different, and the steeple falls down, it's not the architect's fault.
Right.
It's mine for not doing the plans that he gave me. If I want to live a life of contentment, I have to do the plans that he gave me. What are those plans? Take no thought. Do not be anxious. And how do we do that? By seeking first him and his kingdom. Now, Jesus not only told us to do this, he showed us how to do it. Turn over one book to Matthew, Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Because Jesus was the word and the example to us of how we can live on this earth. What is that rule your pastor has? The Jesus rule? Does he still talk about that? I have that, some of my old notes from him, the Jesus rule, that if it worked for Jesus, it'll work for us, right? Mark 4 and verse 35 says, "The same day when the evening was come, Jesus said to the disciples, 'Let us pass over to the other side.' When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, so that the waves beat into the ship, and that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Master, don't you care that we perish?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to each other, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Let's look at this verse by verse, verse 35. He said, "Let us pass over to the other side." That's a word from Jesus.
Amen.
That has just as much weight to it as the word that says, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory."
Yeah.
That says, "By his stripes I have been healed."
Yeah.
That says that I have the ability to take no thought, that I have the ability to not be anxious or disquieted by any situation. The same authority that said that. So what does that mean? He's framing them up here to say that no matter what happens on that water, we're going to the other side.
Amen.
Right? If they had only remembered verse 35, we wouldn't need 36 through 41. But like us, the disciples are human.
Yeah.
And aren't you thankful because we can see where they missed it so that we don't miss it?
Amen.
And aren't you double thankful that we're not still writing the Bible today so your stuff isn't in there?
Amen.
I'm really grateful for that. Verse 37, "There arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And the disciples were terrified." Terrified. What does that tell us? Think about this for a second. And you've probably heard this before. The disciples were experienced fishermen.
Yeah.
They had been on the water all of their adult lives, probably their, from very young age as apprentices, training how to be good fishermen. They knew the sea. They knew what the weather indicated. They knew what a storm of that magnitude meant. And if they were terrified, that tells us that this was a bad storm. That tells us because they wouldn't have gotten terrified if it was just a little squall that would kick up and pass down. If they were terrified, these experienced fishermen, that tells us that, hey, this was a terrible situation, right? So that gives us comfort because we know that in those situations where we face things that may seem insurmountable to us, things that may seem like beyond our ability to believe God to get out of, if the disciples could manage it here, and they could have, you understand. They failed, but they could have stayed content through the situation. And we see that in the example of Jesus. Now, verse 38, look at this. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Let me ask you something. If your boss is with you, and he's asleep in the situation that you're going through, and he doesn't know what's going on, do you wake him up and say, "Don't you care about what's going on?" No. You'd wake him up and say, "Hey, this is going on. What should we do?"
Right.
What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus knew that this storm was bad.
Right.
Jesus knew the gravity of the situation. Because some people have said, "Oh, Jesus was just a sound sleeper and he just slept through the whole thing." No, no, no. Jesus knew how bad the situation was naturally. And what did he do anyways? He slept in the midst of it.
Yeah.
That is the contentment that all of us can live in. Do you know what would have been the right response yesterday? And I'll stand up here before you. You don't have a microphone, so you don't have to say it. When I got that headline on my phone, I should have said, oh, okay, set the phone down and moved on with my life. That is not what I did. There were some things stirring. I went and looked up some things. I thought some things. I spent way too much time thinking about things. And then I caught with myself. How many of you have ever been there before, right? You've been in those situations where you realize, oh, man. But it's an opportunity for us to examine. You know, in kindergarten, you still have tests. Second grade, you have tests. Fourth grade, you have tests, right? You get those marks on that test. Okay, I don't quite understand that. Let me work on it, right? So we see when we get in these situations how we respond to news that disquiets us can tell us where we're at so that we can make an assessment and do better next time, right? Jesus, in this situation, he knew how bad it was. What did he do? Lay his head on a pillow and slept like a baby. I don't like that saying because babies don't sleep that much. Slept like a 33-year-old with a full belly. How about that? Because that's a good sleep, and I know it. Jesus slept in the midst of the storm. That's the contentment that he has for us to live in, right? That's the place that he has for us to be. And there's so much in these scriptures that we don't have time to look at all of it here. But one thing we have to point out is when he did take care of the situation for them, he needed the disciples needed correction. They needed to be told that they were not in faith. I'm thankful that I have a pastor that'll tell me when I'm off on something, right? They needed to be told that they were wrong so that they could get right. But they were so disturbed by the situation. They were so disquieted by it that God himself couldn't even speak to them until the situation was removed from them. Listen, if our eyes are so much on the situation that we can't hear from our pastor, that we can't hear from the Word of God, that it's making no impact in us, that's a sign to us that our eyes are on the wrong thing. Those disciples were so distracted by the situation that they couldn't hear from God himself. And we may say, well, Jesus isn't walking in our midst. Well, your pastor does. And he brings that same revelation. You have the Word of God at home. Have you ever been so deep in a storm that you don't even open your Bible because you're so disquieted by it? That's not contentment. We're so focused on the situation. Get off of that. Put our eyes on him. Seek first him and his things. Look at the kingdom. If they would have looked at Jesus and saw, instead of just seeing him, they should have looked at him. Right? You ever heard that? You hear them, but you don't listen to what they're saying. They could see him, but they didn't look at him. They saw Jesus sleeping. They said, what's your problem, Jesus? Don't you know we're dying? I thought you cared about us, man. He does care about them. That's why he's the living example of how they should be in that situation. Right? In the midst of whatever storm we face in life, we can take a nap on a pillow like a baby. 33-year-old man with a full belly. You're never going to say sleep like a baby again and not think about that, are you? Jesus was this example for us. I remember after the fire that we had at our church building, my pastor was such an example of this. I mean, here's this man who, of course, is believing God for this building. It comes. We pour in years and millions of dollars into restoring it, and he heads up this whole project. He comes back from a Disney vacation of all places. I mean, the happiest place on earth to his church building on fire. You want to talk about polarity here, right? Two totally different. Got the brother Kevin anointing this morning or something. He's coming from up here to way down here. Do you know what he was? The same straight throughout. I picked him up from the airport. He was here. I saw him when he saw his building burning down. He was here. That's contentment, right? He wasn't moved. He wasn't disquieted by it. Amen. So thankful we have these examples. Praise the Lord. Now, we have 3 minutes to get out the rest of these points here. So believe God with me this morning. The next part in verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So we know that he tells us to take no thought for these things, to be careful for nothing. But then he tells us also how to do that, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What is that? Again, that's Matthew 6, 33, seeking the Lord first, right? Prayer is just conversing with our Father. Just having a conversation with our Father. When we focus on him, put the emphasis on him, the other things fall to the wayside. We find scriptures, and you know how to pray, which is why we're not spending a lot of time on this one. But you know how to pray. You know that you take the thing that you're petitioning for, the word, and you bring that to the Father's remembrance, right? Just as an example, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. we go before the Lord. So many people are asking the Lord, give me peace. Give me peace. Give me peace. Listen, he already did. He already gave you peace. Where is it? In the trust in him. Just trust him for that peace, that contentment. Say, Father, I don't feel peaceful right now, but you said that if I trust in you, that I will have this peace, that I'll have this peace that passes understanding. So, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you, and I thank you for this peace in my life. You pray to him, you thank him for the thing that you're praying for, and we see the fruit of it in our life. Paul tells us how to live this way. And then the last thing I want to look at here, and we're kind of blazing through this, but just as we know these last 2 points, like we know the back of our hands, we must have accepted Jesus Christ to live a life of contentment, right? Now, I know this is 101 stuff, but it's important for us just to be reminded of these things. But also, I want us to see this morning that we can't expect people that aren't born again, people that don't know Jesus, we can't expect them to live in this life of contentment. We can't judge them when they don't live this way. We can't picket or protest against them when they get disturbed and disquieted about things because they are absolutely incapable of living this way. You say, that's harsh. I'm just saying what the Bible says. It says in verse 7 again, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen to the Amplified. It says, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace. A soul assured of its salvation through Jesus Christ. Until we're in him, we cannot feel peace and contentment. Humans are incapable of it. Why? Because the only thing they have access to is an unrenewed soul, and then their soul, I'm sorry, an unrenewed spirit, their soul, and their flesh. That's all they have. And there's no peace, there's no contentment to be found in any one of those things. Jesus said it back there in Matthew 6, that don't think about these things because that's what the Gentiles do, the unsaved. They're obsessed with these thoughts. But we can't place judgment on them because of it. It needs to be an act of compassion to us to reach out to them, to love on them. Back in March or April, when all this coronavirus stuff was really first happening, I think it was late March because I had gotten back from California a couple weeks before that. And of course, they were having a big outbreak out there at the time. And I woke up one morning, and it wasn't super early. It was about my normal wake-up time, a little before my alarm. And I woke up, and I felt all these symptoms in my body. And not all the symptoms of coronavirus, but I mean, you want to check off a list, 70% is a pretty good amount to have and not feel comfortable about things, right? And I had all these symptoms. I felt all these things. And I remember laying there in my bed, and I had just woken up. I was kind of groggy. And for probably a minute or two, the fear that was on my life, that was on me in that moment, was the worst thing that I have ever felt in terms of a spiritual fear attack before. I mean, I don't know if you'd call it an anxiety attack, whatever you want to call it, but I was laying there in my bed literally knowing I was going to die. I mean, I just laid there, and I'm going to die. I have this thing. There's no way I'm going to live through this. I'm going to die from this thing. And the fear just completely saturated me. My heart, I could feel it fluctuating. My body, I felt sick to my stomach because you understand if you've ever had anxiety or anything like that. And it so controlled me. Now, like I said, this was in the morning. It only was a minute or two at the very most. And then I got to my senses and I said, no, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. I'm not... You know, I caught up with myself, and my spirit woke up, I guess you could say. Well, I don't know what happened, but I realized what was going on. I took authority over it. The symptoms left me. The fear left me. But I was left with something that I still retain to this moment is a greater compassion for the lost in the midst of this. Not just in coronavirus, yes, that, but really in everything. But if we're talking about coronavirus specifically, you know, I wear my mask for those that need me to wear it. I don't wear it for myself. I don't, you know, I send my kids to school. I'm not afraid that they're going to get sick. I know what the Bible says. I have Psalm 91. Every morning on the way to school, we confess that no plague comes nigh our dwelling, no sickness comes near us. My kids, thank God for it, rejoice. All these things that we've been taught, right? But I wear it for other people. But I've realized, like, I know folks that literally have left their house maybe a dozen times since March. Because they're so, you know folks like that, I'm sure, they're so terrified that walking out that door, they're going to breathe their last breath of fresh air and it's going to kill them. They're so terrified about it. Listen, we can't look on those folks from a place of judgment, from a place of superiority. right? Yes, we are at a higher place, but only because Jesus brought us there. We look at them, we have to look at them with compassion. We can't look at them, we can't go out there and be those anti-maskers that are bashing everybody that's wearing masks. You're not going to win anybody to the Lord that way. Right? What are you going to do? Stand up on a box for a few minutes and preach your anti-mask doctrine? Is that going to change anybody's eternity? No. Is that going to teach them how to live in a place of contentment that you yourself are experiencing? No. It's not going to help them. We are to be a light to the lost. Amen. And I'm not grateful for that experience, but I'm grateful for what the Lord showed me after it. That we need to maintain ourselves an understanding of the fact that the lost cannot live content the way that we do. And the only way that they can get there is through hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Paul tells us that here. You can close your Bibles, and I'm just going to close with this one. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." When you recognize where you sit as a child of God, nothing can disturb you. Nothing can disquiet you. I was up in our church. One of my favorite places to be in our building is up in the steeple behind the clock, because it's like a little treehouse up there, you know, and a little boy in me comes out because I get all excited to climb up there. And I'm up there in the treehouse behind, or in the steeple. In the steeple behind the clock. And when I'm up there, it's so peaceful. Why? I'm above everything. I can look out through the little peepholes and see all the people walking around with all their stuff and all their junk, and see the cars driving by and hear the noise and see the, you know, hear the sirens of the police station next door and things like that. I can see those things, but they have no effect on me up there. That's where we're seated with him. Far above, the Bible says, far above all these things. If you remember where you're seated as a child of God, nothing can disturb or disquiet you. This past Tuesday, we had our Word and Spirit service on Tuesday night at the Fredonia Church, and my pastor, he prophesied at the end of service about how too many Christians are so distracted by politics right now. So distracted by politics right now. Listen, whoever sits in the White House has no effect on my eternity. Has no effect on my contentment, has no effect on, you know, sure they can affect things in my life naturally, but if I'm founded and if I remember where I'm seated with him, no effect. Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's of course principles of right and wrong that needed to be heeded, and like I said, the bigger voices can tell us some things about that, but I do know this, that I can wake up tomorrow, no matter who was in that office, and still be a child of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we can live in that contentment that he has for us. Praise God. Well, were you helped today? Amen. Amen. His word's so good, isn't it? Yes. Praise God. Why don't we pray, and then I'll give you the surprise that we're talking about. All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word here today. We're so grateful that your word helps us, Lord, that you tell us how to live at a certain place so that we cannot be disturbed or disquieted, so that we can live above and not be affected by the storms of life. We're so thankful for you and for your word this morning, Lord, that you've helped us today. Holy Spirit, quicken this message in us throughout this time that, Lord, as news may come that could disturb us, that you remind us of your word and what it says in Philippians 4, that we can learn in whatever state we're in to be content. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I just want to give an invitation because I'm a guest here. I don't know everybody here. I believe everyone here is born again, but the Bible does say that, you know, we talked about that contentment and how you have to be in Christ in order to experience it. The only way to do that is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, to be what the Bible calls born again. The Bible says we do that by calling on his name, by believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you're in this place this morning and you need to make that decision for him today, you need to either make him the Lord of your life, or if you've walked away from the Lord and you want to rededicate your life, all you have to do is just raise your hand when I say to, and then we'll pray together and you'll make those decisions for him. Is there anyone here that needs to either be born again or rededicate their life to the Lord this morning? Praise God. I didn't think so. I thought we were family here today. If you're on live stream, again, it's so simple to make this decision, and it's such a simple decision that will change your entire destiny, your entire eternity. Just believe on him. Call upon the name of Jesus wherever you are. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart that he's the Son of God, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. You can open your eyes and lift your heads. Praise the Lord. Isn't his word good? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, can you cut the live stream? Can you, yeah, cut the live stream. This is fun. Uh-oh. Why does he say uh-oh?